Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's our second hour, Sunday morning. If you missed our first hour, you can go back on Facebook. That's Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We were looking at some additional information on the resurrection. Of course, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week, and we continued into our first hour and now into the second hour dealing with resurrection. So from last week, we were talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going through the Resurrection Battalion review this morning, looking at Jesus Christ, Company A, the first of four companies of resurrection. Company B, we're going to look at in this hour, which is the resurrection of us, the members of the church age, the dispensation of the mystery, as Paul called it. So that's what we're looking at in this hour. So keep in mind that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so obviously we are teaching because we are the local church. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we are edified of soul, where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So once again, thank you, all those who are here in person, all of you who are live streaming in various places around our great nation and in various points around the world. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning for our study in the Word of God. Keep in mind that we have classes at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, just past, and now at 11:15. And after the second service, many times we have opportunity to sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for that time, we'd love to have your voice meld with ours. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. Currently, we are studying the epistle to the Philippians on Thursday. Is that right? Or Ephesians? I'm confused. Ephesians on Thursday. I can't keep it straight. I study both of them simultaneously, and everybody asks me, what are we studying tonight? I don't know. Normally, we're doing a Philippians on Sunday, but this morning we're looking again at the Resurrection Battalion Review. So you can go online at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and in the doctrine section, you can look under R, Resurrections Battalion Review. You can also, there's a drop-down menu for charts, graphs, and outlines, and various Bible helps, maps, and so forth, and you'll find their Resurrection Battalion Review, a chart. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. So once again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation, and we always take time at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you have committed, the Holy Spirit bringing them to our remembrance. It is important, even as believers, to recognize personal sins as they occur. They've all been judged at the cross, all been paid for. It's simply a retroactive recognition of the sin and acknowledging it. David said, "Of thee, to thee and thee only, against thee and thee only have I sinned." And he asked that God would forgive his sin. He was already a believer. His sins had been forgiven, looking at the cross, anticipating that work of the cross in the future. We look backward at the cross, having had those sins forgiven and judged at the cross, but we acknowledge them. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we, John's a believer, he includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we name or knew. It also picks up the ones we didn't remember or forgot that we even had committed. And therefore, we have cleansing and the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind, and in preparation for our second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for who and what you are, the magnificent plan that you've allowed us to enter into through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. We look forward to the blessing that accrue to us in this life and those which will accrue to us in the life to come, and the resurrection body that we will possess at that time, and all the blessings and potential rewards that are coming to us. We thank you for all these things. We pray now as we study that you'll edify our soul, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. As we mentioned in the first hour today, we were studying the beginning of the Resurrection Battalion Review. We explained the whole concept of battalion review based on the military proceeding in company form or platoon form before the commanding general in a parade. Each company comes before the commanding officer and turns eyes left or right, whichever side the commanding officer is on, usually on the left as I remember it, and salute. And then the commanding officer returns the salute, and then eyes forward, we continue marching, and then the next company or the next platoon, and so on through the company or the company review or the battalion review. At any rate, we see four companies described in Scripture. We noted them in the first hour in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23. We noted that there is a word there in the Greek, tagma, which indicates a review or a particular order. Each one individually in his own order as of resurrection. Christ being the first fruit, so company A of the battalion review is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in the reviewing stand would be, in this metaphor, God the Father. Christ, of course, heads the company. He's the first company. The second company is the church. That's you and I, members of the dispensation of the church. Paul calls it the mystery doctrine of the church age. At our website, you can go to the charts and graphs. We have a separate section in a drop-down menu, and it has there the Resurrection Battalion Review laid out in a chart form. So you can get that one at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We just posted that, and I don't know who developed this, but they did a really good job, and I thought it would be good for you to have this in your folder or your studies. And, of course, we have the written study that is available at the doctrine section in the Grace and Truth Bible Church website. And this is called the same thing, Resurrections Battalion Review. This looks at both the battalion review as well as the fact that there are those who will be part of a second resurrection, the resurrection and the judgment at the great white throne, judgment of Jesus Christ, by the way. So we noted, of course, in the first hour, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. We also noted other passages in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and this resurrection. He is considered the first fruits based on the Old Testament system of feasts. Seven feasts of Israel, the first being Passover, celebrates the death of Christ. Then we have unleavened bread, a seven-day feast, which begins with a Sabbath and ends with a Sabbath, regardless of what day they fall on. And then, of course, we have the Saturday Sabbath, which goes from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And we believe that in resurrection and crucifixion week, this was the case. So after the Sabbath that we see, the last Sabbath after the Passover, which would be in this case the Saturday Sabbath, we have the day of first fruits, and Jesus Christ being represented as the first fruits. So company B then, the church age believers, those who are in Christ and those who are Christ at his coming as per 1 Corinthians 15:23. The prophecy, of course, we see that this was prophesied in the fact that we're going to be coming as this second resurrected battalion company or resurrected company of the battalion at the and this will happen at the rapture of the church. and it was prophesied, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And if we look at Colossians chapter 3, it says here, if then you've been raised up with Christ positionally, we're seated at the right hand of the Father, positionally, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, I'm standing here. I'm not seated anywhere. Yet positionally, I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. It is a basic judicial position that we find ourselves. The command then is to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Does not mean that we can't enjoy the things of the earth, but we ought not to become so focused as to not be focused and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. Verse 3, for you have died. Gee, I haven't died, have I? Well, this idea here is that when Christ died, you entered positionally into that death and also into his burial and into his resurrection, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, listen to this, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When would that be? Well, two times, but the revealing to the world occurs at the second advent when we return with the Lord after the tribulation. We're revealed to the Father at the rapture of the church, and so we're revealed to the Father at that time with him in glory. And 7 years later, we will be revealed with Christ as he returns with us to vanquish the armies of Antichrist and be the victor in the Armageddon campaign and establish his millennial kingdom. So the coming is basically twofold. First, for us at the rapture of the church, taking us out of the time of tribulation, and then bringing us back at the end of that tribulation to establish the millennial kingdom. So we're going to be revealed with him. Paul tells us that after the rapture of the church, we will always be with the Lord. We meet him in the air. We go to be with him. We go into the heavenly Jerusalem. When he comes back to earth, we will be with him, and we will be leadership and administrative capacity during the millennial kingdom. All of this is prophesied. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, the whole section there. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our home, that's our body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have a house. This refers to our resurrected body. We also have a heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. Jesus spoke about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 1 and following. For indeed in this house we groan. Oh man, do we ever, especially those of us who are seniors, many times the maladies that come upon us with age, we do groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, as a pledge. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit permanently as a pledge. What is a pledge? Well, it's something that you say that you're going to do. You pledge to do something, to buy a house, to give money. You pledge to a woman or to a man in marriage that you will marry them. And so the pledge is made, and later the consummation of that pledge. And so here the pledge is, the Holy Spirit is given. It's kind of a down payment, if you will. The Holy Spirit is given from God to us, to indwell us, as a down payment on our eternal position and our eternal life. The Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And of course, we talk about being absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That's coming up. The next verse speaks of the Christian life. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. this is probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to perform. All of us as believers understand that we're saved by faith. We live every moment by faith. We walk in faith. Well, a lot of people are confused about faith. They think that that includes some type of works to get saved. But of course, it does not. The works belong to Christ, and by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. But then we walk by faith, and even though we are provided with work to do, in Ephesians 2:10, it says we were created for this very purpose. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, the work that we do is done through the filling of the Spirit, and through the Word of God, not through the energy of the flesh. So it is true that we produce works, but those works likewise are produced out of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not an easy thing to do because we have eyes, at least most of us, to see. And even God has provided for those who are blind to see with other senses of their body. But whether we see with the senses of the body or with the eyes themselves, we tend to base our operation in this life on what we can see, taste, feel, experience, rather than on trusting the Word of God. Today we have a great many people, including ourselves, at least from time to time, who live by our sight, by our feeling, by our taste, our touch, our experience, rather than by faith. Obviously, we live in the world, but Jesus said we are in the world, but not of, that is, of the world system, the cosmic system. What did he mean by that? He meant we must live by faith, the most difficult thing that is possible. That is what God instructs us to do. And then verse 8 says, we are of good courage. He tells us to be of good courage. Then he says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body. And here it says, absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. The word with there in the Greek is the Greek preposition pros, pros. Pros is a preposition that means face to face, up close. And so we often translate this to be at home with the Lord or to be at home face to face with the Lord, translating the preposition with its intense meaning, and therefore absent from the body, we say face to face with the Lord. I quoted this just this past week when we did the celebration of life of Laura Taylor, and we mentioned the fact that she's absent from the body, but she is face to face with the Lord. And while we have sadness at missing her presence with us and with the family, and there certainly is a time of grieving, nevertheless, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that we are of good courage and we will be face to face with the Lord someday. Even Jesus wept. You'll remember when Lazarus had died, he knew he was going to resurrect him by the power of his Father and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the fact that he had died and there was grieving in the family, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. So grieving is necessary, it is appropriate, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. There's a time of mourning, but a time of celebration. I remember Dr. Carnegie many years ago when he gave the communion service, he always said, on the one hand, as we take this cup, it's with sadness at the death of Jesus Christ, bearing our sins. Yet at the same time, we take this cup, of course, obviously recognizing our betrothal to the Lord Jesus Christ with great joy. So on the one hand, the cup of communion is sad. That is the death of Christ bearing our sins. On the other hand, the betrothal as the bride-to-be of Jesus Christ, we have great joy. So funeral services for the believer are sadness mixed with joy, the sadness of missing the loved one, but the joy of reunion in the resurrection. And that's exactly what we have right here in this passage, which is 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Now, we already quoted it, but you can just note it here, and you can look at it later. John chapter 14, the fact that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back again and I will take you to where I am, that there you may be also. So not only do we get a new body, a resurrection body, but we get a new home. Paul even speaks about the fact that we are ambassadors from a foreign land, that we are aliens here on earth during our time. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. But of course, our priesthood and our heavenly home is there in that new Jerusalem that we anticipate. So we have then 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 speaks about the fact that we will have a brand new resurrection body. We might look at it since we haven't done it recently. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, 1 Corinthians is one of the great passages dealing with the gospel presentation. Those first verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deal with, of course, the gospel in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, in which you also received, in which also you stand. That is, we stand in the gospel, having believed it, having been saved, and he goes on and presents that. But later on, he presents the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the battalion review. We noted that in the last hour down there in verses 20 through 23. But as we continue the chapter, he speaks about our own resurrection, the resurrection of Company B, the church age. And this is in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Verse 51, Paul tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." The mystery, of course, is part of the dispensation of the church, mystery doctrine. But within that mystery, there's the mystery of the resurrection within the dispensation of the church. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep here, of course, refers to physical death. "But we shall all be changed. Some will not sleep." That is, those who are raptured. But those who sleep, of course, will also be part of the rapture. Paul tells us that, 1 Thessalonians 4. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." This needs some explanation because in Revelation we have seven trumpets. In Israel, they had multiple trumpets, all sorts of trumpets, kind of what we call bugle calls, assembly, and chow call, or, as we used to call it. And so we had many different bugle calls. And so this is the last call for the church. This is not the last call in the book of Revelation. Those trumpet calls have to do with the tribulation and judgment. They're called the trumpet judgments. There are seven of those, and the seventh one opens up seven bowl judgments. So that's not the judgments that we're speaking about. Some people confuse this judgment with that. Totally different. This, of course, is the call for the church. This is the call, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians with regard to the rapture. And so here he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will raise imperishable. Then we will be changed." That is, those who are alive. Same thing he says in 1 Thessalonians with regard to the Lord's descend at the rapture of the church. "For this perishable physical body must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality," as if it were some type of coat or cloth that we could put on. But it's going to be instantaneous, in the twinkling of an eye, as we are translated from earth up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And of course, we'll always be with the Lord from that point on. "But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on the immortality, it will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God," Paul says, "who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," he says, concluding this section, "my beloved brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the production or work of the Lord, knowing that you toil, your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Well, great passages of resurrection. These are with regard to the dispensation of the church. The point of physical death, well, the body goes into the grave, obviously. Job spoke of this in Job 5:26. So we obviously know that our physical body goes into the ground. Jesus' physical body went into the ground. He was placed in that garden tomb, as we noted, in Resurrection Sunday and also in the first hour today. The body goes into the grave. However, the soul and the spirit go into the presence of the Lord. Now with Jesus, his soul went into Sheol after his death. Body went into the tomb, soul went into Sheol. He made a victorious proclamation to the fallen angels in Tartarus and to the unbelievers in torments, and picked up all the Old Testament saints that were there and took them with him to the third heaven into a second paradise. Or maybe he carried the paradise from there, we're not told. So there's a paradise in the earth, also called Abraham's bosom, but there's a paradise in heaven. And Jesus, of course, took them up there when he was seated at the right hand of the Father. Apparently it's nearby. It's a holding place for the souls of the believers, Old Testament style, until they can be joined by the tribulational martyrs in the same paradise, waiting for their resurrection body at the return of the Lord to earth. But in the meantime, our soul and spirit go directly into the presence of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7, 2 Corinthians 5:8, and we already, I think, noted 1 Thessalonians 5:23, did we not? I can't see it here. Did we? No? All right, well, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians. I usually put, when I do it again, I usually put again, and I didn't see it. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. By the way, this is the one we were talking about at the break. Someone was talking about the soul and spirit. Are they the same? Now, there are cults out there that say the soul and the spirit are the same thing, but the scripture does not bear that out. The soul is the invisible essence of who we are. If you die and your body goes into chemicals, the brain dissolves and goes into chemicals, but all the information that is contained in the invisible essence, which is you, is immediately transferred to the presence of the Lord, face to face with the Lord. The spirit that God has given at regeneration, we've given it the acronym GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. It is some type of device, a spiritual nature, a new spiritual nature, unlike the old sin nature that is given at regeneration. That spirit and the soul go into the presence of the Father. Now here it says in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. This is your person entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be presented complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each one of these in the New American Standard does not have a definite article. But in the Greek, each one has a definite article. And so, may your spirit, soul, and body, and literally in the Greek would say, may the spirit and the soul and the body, three separate things of you, plural, or y'all. So literally in the Greek, it is the spirit, the soul, and the body of y'all. Now the soul, we know that's the invisible essence that has all of the collected Bible doctrine that you've learned throughout your life, minus all of the negativity and sinfulness, which has been stripped away because the old sin nature is no longer present in your resurrection body. So your spirit then, of course, is the spirit that God gave. It goes back to the Father, and the soul is the invisible essence that is you. Now, what about the body? Well, the body, of course, went to chemicals. The body, it was dissolved, and perhaps was nothing but dust. It is reconstituted, and at the rapture of the church, your body will be reconstituted and instantly, as we just noted in 1 Corinthians 15, into a resurrection body. So when it says the body, this would be the resurrection body, because your human body is not going to be presented at the Lord. It'll be your literal soul. It will be the spirit that God gave, and your brand new resurrection body will be presented complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the church, that's the rapture. So how say anyone that the soul and spirit are the same, or that all three are the same, represented by soul? Now, having said that, the word soul occasionally, for example, in the Old Testament, dealing with the Ark of Noah. It speaks about the Ark of Noah. I think it's referred to again in the New Testament. It says 8 souls were saved. Now, that doesn't mean that their bodies were lost and only their souls were saved. But there, the word soul, in context, refers to the entire person. After all, the soul is everything that makes you up. The body is simply the radio or the receiving set to communicate with the world. So you have a physical body that connects the soul with the world so that you can feel and see and hear and have touch. All of those things are in the body. The soul simply has connection with the body. When the body is destroyed, you go into a resurrection body. Apparently, for those who have died, they are simply awaiting. We don't know if there's an interim body or not. No one knows. I know scholars debate that all the time. Is there an interim body? Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, I don't know. And if he doesn't know, I don't know either. So is there an interim body? Could be. But in the meantime, we know that the body is chemicals until the rapture. And at the rapture, wherever those chemicals are for the believers that have died, they're going to be reconstituted into a resurrection body. So when it says the spirit, that's our human spirit that was given at regeneration, GAP, if you like that acronym, and soul, literally everything that we are, our makeup, our mentality, everything that's part of the soul, frame of reference, all of those things are part of the soul, and every bit of doctrine that you've taken in this life, hopefully you have a fat soul. We're not supposed to be overweight. However, the Old Testament says one thing you can have is a fat soul. What it means by that is filled with the Word of God. Have a fat soul. That is certainly something desirable when you get to heaven. And then the resurrection body. So this is a really, really important passage. It actually came up in the first hour as well. The time of the resurrection, obviously the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. We quote it very often. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, postscript, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Of all the scripture that you might memorize, that probably would be a good one. I quote it very often. You could practice it, and if you talk to other believers, it's a means of giving them confidence in the rapture of the church and the hope of their own resurrection. It's just a great verse. It ought to be alongside Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and John 3, 16, and other passages like that, particularly 1 John 5, 13, that you may know that you have everlasting life, or John 14, 6, and other passages. All right, so we have the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ rise first. We noted that, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Believers in Jesus Christ who have not died at the time of the rapture will be raised imperishable in the twinkling of an eye. We noted that in many, many passages already. In 1 John chapter 3, 1, let's take a look there. First John, chapter 3, 1 and 2. First John, chapter 3, verse 1 says, now this is the imperative here. We ought to look, pay attention, he says. Look, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Think about that. Consider that. The idea of see here means perceive that. Put that into your frame of reference, into your current operational file. We should be called children of God, and we certainly are. They've added the word such, not found in the Greek, but the intensive personal pronoun we, and so we are, or such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And then it says again, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. However, we know that if he should appear, whenever that occurs at any time, we shall be like him. Jesus Christ has a glorified resurrection body. If we're going to be like him, we're going to have a glorified resurrection body. So these are powerful, powerful passages. Maybe commit some of these to memory for your believing friends, or perhaps for the unsaved, once you give them the gospel, for assurance that they will have everlasting life and a resurrection body. We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. So we're going to see face to face the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. At the rapture, that will be literal. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out. We're going to meet him in the air, going to be with him forever. He comes down to the Mount of Olives and wins the victory over Antichrist and the battle and the Armageddon armies. And, of course, we'll have the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs who get their resurrection body at that time. They will be there. And, of course, the millennial believers that are not have not been died as martyrs, they will be there, the 144,000, and all of their converts who will go into the millennium alive and repopulate the millennium. And the angels, we're all going to be there on the Mount of Olives. And as I said, I tried to imagine that. It's big, but it's not that big, you know. And to have all of these multitudes of people, the whole of the church age, every member of the church throughout the centuries will be there. All of these, the 144,000, all of their believers will be there in human body. The angelic host will be there. The only thing I can imagine is it'll be a vertical column going up into infinity from the Mount of Olives. So it'll be people and then the column of believers and resurrected saints and angels, a column of people just go up into eternity. It'll be at that particular point. How all of those could fit on the Mount of Olives, I don't know. People say, well, you're just crazy. Well, I'm just crazy enough to believe it's going to happen, and we look forward to it. So that's the rapture of the church right there. And this is what we see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1. If I can get my place again. 1, and then verse 2 we looked at, yes, and we even looked at verse 3. Okay. And so that takes us through Company B. Many more things could be said. In the time that I have a few minutes left. In the time that I have left, I'm going to go through Company C and Company D. I'm not going to go through the detail. You have the notes. You can look up all of the passages and check them out. Company C is the age of Israel, which includes everything from Adam, all the Old Testament saints, up to the time of Jesus Christ, and the day of Pentecost, which interrupted the dispensation of the Hebrews and the Old Testament dispensation. And it continues in 7 years after the rapture of the church as part of Israel. So Israel continues to make up the 490 years. There are 7 years missing. Those are part of the tribulation for the purification of Israel. So Israel's age continues after the church is raptured for another 7 years. And this, of course, are the period known as the tribulation. This, of course, is prophesied in Daniel and in Job. Job, of course, the first writer of the Bible, speaks about the fact that he would see the Redeemer without his flesh. Without his human flesh, he's going to see the Lord just as we will in the resurrection. We believe that'll be at the second advent. And this is Company C. After the tribulation, we're in resurrection body. There are human beings who will go into the millennium. They were not martyred during the trib, but there are those martyred during the tribulation as believers. They, of course, will receive their resurrection body at that time. For example, Daniel chapter 12, 2. Look at Daniel chapter 12, 2. Daniel 12, 2 speaks of the Old Testament saints, in particular Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2. It says, many of those who are asleep, dead, in the dust of the ground, will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Believers, of course, will have a glow in the resurrection. Daniel is one of those Old Testament saints. Sometimes we call it the effulgence or the glory, and Christ has it in resurrection. We will have it in our resurrection body. Daniel will have it. It says that all the saints that are resurrected. These are Old Testament saints. And then we go down to verse 13, and it says, "But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Daniel will arise and be part of the saints in resurrection body with us during the millennial kingdom. Look earlier at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel 7:18, "But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." In this case, we have the saints of the highest one. This is Old Testament. This has nothing to do with the church, although it's true of the church. We will be with them. We know that from the New Testament. But this has to do with the Old Testament saints of the highest one, that is, of God. Same thing is true for the church in Revelation 11:18. It talks about these as well, and they will possess the kingdom. We see the rapture earlier, if you remember, at least inferred here, because when verse 13, he says, "I kept looking in the night vision in Daniel 7, and behold, with the clouds," plural, "of heavens," plural, "one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days," that'd be God the Father, "at the second advent, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the nations and men of every language will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is unique." In the Aramaic, the word "d" means unique. His kingdom will be unique at that time. So it speaks of the millennium. The rapture is in view with regard to the clouds, but also verse 18 refers to the Old Testament saints. So we have the Old Testament saints, and of course the tribulational martyrs as well will be included. We'll note that as well. The point of death, the body went into the grave, Job 5:26, Psalm 88:6. So their body went into the grave. However, their soul and their spirit went into the place called paradise, part of the center of the earth, known as in the Old Testament, Sheol. In the New Testament, Hades. You probably call it Hades, but it's a short A in the Greek, Hades. We see this in Ecclesiastes 9:10 and other passages as well. The point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be the time when, let's see here, the point of Christ's resurrection in 1 Peter 3:18-20, it says that many bodies of the Old Testament saints were displayed in Jerusalem. If you were with us, we noted this in the first hour. This is kind of a temporary resuscitation. That is to say, their bodies came out of the tomb, and of course, as dead bodies, they could walk around, and they weren't zombies. They were just given a time to present themselves on the way up to paradise in heaven with the Old Testament saints, of course, when they went there. That's the paradise in heaven where Jesus told the thief on the cross that said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." First in Sheol, but then the paradise in heaven. Old Testament saints and those coming out of the grave obviously are in a holding place at the end of the tribulation or during the tribulation. All of those who have been killed, obviously, martyred, will be in that same place awaiting their resurrection body. All Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and these in Matthew chapter 24, 29-31, they will get their resurrection body at that time. And it says, "The souls and spirits of the Old Testament saints were transferred to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven," Ephesians 4:8, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The time of the resurrection body, soul, and spirit is at the end of the tribulation. This is, of course, the time we call the second advent of Jesus Christ. 7 years following the rapture of the church. The last company, Company D, is the millennial believers. Now, we have to look at Revelation chapter 20 because there is a difference of opinion by some of my colleagues and many scholars that say that there's no resurrection mentioned. And I have to agree, it isn't mentioned, but of course the resurrection battalion from 1 Corinthians 15 implies that there's always going to be a resurrection of living people into a glorified resurrection body. And so in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life. This is until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are those and holy, the ones who have part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for the 1,000 years. So we have us reigning for the 1,000 years. And of course, then we have the resurrection at the second death. And this, of course, is spelled out over in Revelation 21. Is it there? Revelation 20. I'm sorry. Revelation 20. Okay. I'm trying to hurry along for time here. Okay. Let me get myself straight here. Revelation 20, 15. Right. Okay. Revelation 20, verse 5. We noted. And then we'll go down to 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were open, and another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. So the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, which was in it, and death and Hades, that's Sheol or Hades, and the concept of death gave up the dead, which were in them. That would be all of the unbelieving of all time, as well as the fallen angels in Tartarus. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. No sins. Sins were all judged at the cross. Even unbelievers' sins are not judged at the great white throne judgment, only their production. But their production does not include the one work that gives them everlasting life, and that's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not written, found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we know that the lake of fire is for unbelievers, but it does mention here that anyone's name not written in the book of life. That indicates, at least in my opinion, that they will be evaluated on the basis of the book of life. Now, if they are all unbelievers and their works don't measure up, they do not have a work of accepting Jesus Christ, then they're already destined for the lake of fire. Why even mention the book of life? If anyone's name is not mentioned in the book of life, that has to include the millennial believers when they will get their resurrection body. It's implied but not stated. So why would God even bring out the book? They haven't believed in Christ. So they do not, their works add up to zero because they're judged by their works and they're condemned by their works. Therefore, they're destined for the lake of fire. No need to mention the book of life. But it says if here, if and this is a first-class condition. If we're assuming reality, let's say it's true that there's someone whose name is found in the book of life, or if it's not found in the book of life, indicating certainty that there are those who would be believers receiving a resurrection body and resurrection at that time. That's my take on it. I can't absolutely prove it. I guess at the end of the millennium, we'll find out. But I believe that they will get a resurrection body just like ours. So Revelation 20, verse 15 spells that out. And of course, Paul adds one caveat to this, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the resurrection power within us, so that when we die, we're going to be absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That resurrection power is Philippians 4:10. We haven't come to it yet. We'll mention it when we get there. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study these powerful, timeless, treasured passages dealing with our resurrection, our homecoming, when we will see you as you are, when we will have that glorified resurrection body. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. All things have passed away. Behold, all things will be new. We so look forward to your coming for us in the rapture of the church, Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for providing this time of study and all of this information for our soul to build us up and to edify us in this life. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we always close giving you an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a plan for the human race, knowing that man, having been given free will, would be disobedient. Therefore, the plan included the salvation work of the second member of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ. The Father and the Holy Spirit elected Jesus Christ, or chose him, and he said, I'll make it three. He agreed, and as the second member of the Trinity now became humanity through the virgin birth, he took upon himself human flesh in a body that was prepared by the Father for him in that virgin. And he became a true, perfect, sinless human being. Therefore, living that perfectly sinless life, he was qualified to bear the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all people, and once and for all sins. And he did just that. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ is that Lamb. John mentions it again in the book of Revelation. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. He took away the sins of the world. And you can have eternal life, everlasting life, right where you sit right now. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born, humanly speaking, Son. That whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true, perfect, and sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross for every sin of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, and your sin. And therefore, you can have everlasting life and not have the wrath of God. Won't you do it before you leave? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John expressly states that he wrote his epistle so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? In the privacy of your soul right now, you can express those words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. At that moment, you have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for another opportunity to fellowship in your word, challenge and motivate us accordingly, for we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.